These are your prayers for the word this morning. I'm very thankful for each one that is here, and especially for the Boer family. And I recognize that there's an atmosphere of sorrow, and I feel it, and I feel what you're feeling this morning. And I know that we've had a number of requests this morning for those who are in grief and sorrow. And I was sitting there thinking, if only I could have a message that would meet those needs. That's the beauty of the Church of God, is that it is led by the Spirit and not man. We may look with our eyes and hear with our ears and say, oh, that's what's needed. And yet the Spirit of the Lord will say, no, I want this. And so I desire your prayers that the Lord will bless his word. I count the word of God is profitable, and that it can meet every need. And like the song that has just been sung here, that's what we need. We need what the Holy Spirit is saying we need. I want to start out with a scripture which has to do with myself, that speaks to me. 2 Timothy 2 and 6 says this: the husbandman that laboreth must first be a partaker of the fruits. What that says to me is that the one that is laboring in the Church of God must first be plowing their own field. Secondly, they must be sowing good seed in their own field. And thirdly, they must be reaping that seed, the fruits of that seed. They must, in order to be effective, those that stand in this place must first be a partaker. And what I see in that scripture is that the one that stands before us with the Word of God should be tasting of the same battles that you would be having. And I, in my own experience, the Lord has done that many times. He's caused situations to come in my life that I had to taste of events, of feelings, of attitudes, of tears, if you will, of sorrow, of grief. I've had to taste of those things, and if I never had experienced them, then I wouldn't understand when you have to eat that bread. I believe that those that labor among us should have a testimony of victory. We should have the same battles as you. We should have the same victories. We should deliver a message of hope that you can get the victory. This particular message is a result of a battle that I have had. I can testify that I have the victory. I can testify also that I have been enlightened as a result of this intense battle that he permitted in my life. This message is partly a result of the testimony that I gave Wednesday night. So those of you that were not here, those of you that were here do know I did testify Wednesday night of this battle. I will try to convey at some point during the message part of that battle so that you may understand why the Lord has opened it up and enlightened me in this particular subject. Before I proceed, I would like to introduce to our thoughts this morning a word called the word degree. Just one meaning of the word degree. And as I proceed with this, in no way am I wanting to make sin any less sinful. But I want us to understand the meaning of the word degree. The meaning of it is a succession of steps or stages. It also means referring or connected to intensity. And that word intensity could be identified with words like weaker to stronger, or light to darkness, degrees of light, degrees of darkness. So this word degree, it has a prefix of DE or D, which means down. And then the Latin word of gree, G-R-E-E, is a step. So connecting the two, the prefix and the root word, it would be said a downward step. So now if you can just connect that up with the word degree, oftentimes it is a degree of steps downward that takes us to a certain place. Now I want to give you a scripture in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 9, a little scripture that we all are familiar with. And it says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, those of us who have baked bread, made homemade bread, and there are some bakers here, we understand the leavening that makes bread what it is. Otherwise, it's just unleavened bread. It is flat. It is not light and airy. And so we see the effects of what leaven can do in bread. And Jesus is trying to give us a lesson here that sometimes just a little something, just a degree of something in our life, it will not stay in that form. In other words, when I'm baking bread, if I put none in it at all, the outcome would be a very different loaf. But as I add even a small amount of leavening with the proper ingredients, it begins to take on another form. So a little leaven will leaven the whole lump or loaf, and it does that in men's lives as well. Recently, maybe a couple of weeks ago, Brother Doug had a Bible lesson here on the works of the flesh, the fruits of the Spirit, and then bringing forth meat for repentance, what those fruits would be. Very, very good message. And in the process of the past 2 weeks, the Lord has opened up to me some of the works of the flesh. Galatians 5 and 17, it says this. It says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They are contrary one to the other. This is humanity. In our humanity, one is going to be warring against the other. There is a Spirit of God that is trying to work in us, but there is also a spirit of man that is resisting that. And when they cannot work together, when one is not submitted to the Spirit of God, there is an opposition, a warfare going on, if you will, in the flesh or in the spirit, because they are contrary one to the other. So, if you will turn with us, we're going to read in the 5th chapter of Galatians, and we're going to be looking at 19 and 21, 19 through 21, rather. And as we read this catalog of fleshly works, and as I read it, this is what I felt. I felt ugliness. I felt shamefulness. I felt these words represent something that's very ugly in men's lives. I felt the word abominations. These things are, there's nothing beautiful about these words at all. There is nothing that can be said about each one of these that could be a compliment, that could add to a person's life and be beautiful. Nothing. So those were the words that came to my mind. And it says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So there's many other things that could be added that are called the works of the flesh that would fall in that category or in that catalog of sins. And then it says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So as I was reading these ugly words, shameful words, words that are actually bring a deep reproach in people's lives, I recognized that it was a picture of human conduct, human tendencies to follow these kind of works without God. This is where men go. This is where humanity digresses to. This is where it is. Every one of these that are named in this catalog of sins, did you know it didn't start out in a full-blown sin? That's where this word degree, I want it to be in your mind. Just one degree, one step. It all starts with one little step in that direction. And when it is unchecked, or if I don't heed to it, when I realize it, it becomes eventually a stronghold in a person's life. It becomes the full-blown sin in a person's life. You see, the fruit then of it is manifested in many ways. It doesn't stay with one sin. Sin has a way of begetting more sins. As you read this, it starts out with sins of the flesh, sensual sins. They're all lumped together right here. And normally you can't just stick with adultery alone. It goes into fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness. See? So those all feed one another. Those sins all feed each other. All of these sins will have to feed off of something else in order to be in a full-blown condition that is ultimately counted as unworthy of heaven. As I was looking at these works of the flesh, most of these you and I would run from. We would not have a problem because it would not be a temptation to us at all. We would be so reproached by it that it could never be a part. Most of us here today would feel that way about most of these sins. But right in the middle of these things, there are sins of the flesh that would like to worm its way into your heart and my heart. It can be subtle, very subtle. It can not even be manifested for a long time when it's in a low degree. It can be there, and unless I am working to resist it and I'm going before the Lord recognizing that I have a degree of this sin in my life, it will begin to grow, just like I spoke of the leaven. So I don't think any of us would be into witchcraft. I've already named the sensual sins. Most of us would resist those kind of sins, have nothing to do with it. And so there's other sins of the flesh that murders. Anyone here tempted to go out and commit murder today? See, that's not part of our life. Drunkenness. Anyone here tempted to go out and partake of the world in drunkenness? Most of us, if not all, would not be a temptation to us. I personally cannot stand the smell, so it would never be a temptation to my life. Most of us would not take part in revelings. When we look up the definition, we would say, oh, I would never want to take part in that. So some of these, we just automatically can put them out of our mind because they will not affect our life at all. But there are other things here that can get real close to the human heart. And it can have an impact on our lives. And one of those is emulations. So I want to give you the definition for emulation. It says it's an ambition to equal or excel another. Well, we know that that could also be rounded off with one definition of competition. When you and I are in competition with each other, it would fall under this category of emulation. It is an abomination to God. It would be counted as bad of a sin as murders and drunkenness in the sight of God. The scripture says if we're guilty of one point, we're guilty of all. And so we can't make an excuse for one sin that seems not as bad as another sin. So emulations is in the sight of God is despicable. For two brothers or in a family for there to be competition between brethren or in a family is wrong. And then when I looked that word up, I found that it also had a Latin word, and that Latin word meant jealousy. So you see how these words can take it over into another area that you and I can relate to. Oh, we might say, well, I would never be emulating. I would never be in competition. In reality, this is one of the reasons that the saints do not believe in organized sports. Because the root of it, the spirit of it, is emulation. It's competition. There's nothing wrong with going out and having an innocent game of basketball. But in organized sports, it has many roots. We can identify many roots in organized sports. See? We're not going to go into that area, but we're going to continue on with the word that it also means in Latin, jealousy. Now, does that come a little bit closer to the human heart? I believe it does. I believe that this is something that can affect probably a large majority of our society. That jealousy is something that a lot of people contend with. And they also respond to it. There is a scripture I'm going to give you what it says about jealousy. It's in the Song of Solomon 8 and 6. And it says that jealousy is cruel as the grave. I could never understand that scripture. I had heard it all my life. Jealousy was cruel like the grave. It wasn't until our daughter was buried in a grave. I was not there at the cemetery because of my injuries. But later, my husband took me. And I cannot tell you the emotion that I had. And this scripture came back to me, standing at the grave. I understood to a degree. See, just a little bit. Degrees are just small amounts. But I understood just a little bit how cruel jealousy is. Jealousy hurts a lot of people. It hurts more the one that has it. It hinders their life. If they're trying to live for the Lord, it hinders their prayers. It hinders their faith. It hinders their relationships. The rest of this scripture says, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. I see degrees right here. I see jealousy that has gone to another degree of fire, of a flame. And then it goes to a third degree of a vehement flame. Jealousy is never going to stay in this real low degree. This little small thought. This little small feeling. It won't stay there. You have to do something about it, or it's going to be leavened. And it will permeate your life. And it will go out and hinder other people's lives. It will hinder, if it's in a congregation, it permeates the congregation. It destroys a congregation or people's lives. So we have 3 degrees of jealousy in that particular verse. Jealousy, see, doesn't always start in the full-blown form. It starts with something very small. It starts with a thought. With my eyes seeing something, and then the thought enters my mind, and then it becomes down in my heart. And that's where it begins its work, is when it gets in the heart. When you look up the word jealousy in the dictionary, it gives you another synonym. And that synonym is envy. So we look back at the works of the flesh, and we find that word among the works of the flesh. Envious. Or envyings in the plural form. People that are having envy about someone else. When I looked up that definition and I tried to put it into words for us to wrap our mind around this morning, it says a feeling, just a feeling. There's no real action placed on it when it's in this stage or in this degree. It's a feeling, just a feeling of resentment or a feeling of discontentment. Don't you know when you are jealous or you have envy or you are emulating in competition with someone? Every time, in every case, it means you are dissatisfied with yourself. You're not happy with what God has placed in your life, who you are. So the next word was envious. It says that's a synonym to jealousy, a feeling of resentment and discontent over another's success, over someone's talents, over another person's gifts. We all have gifts, talents, don't we? You can do some things I can't do. A mother may look at her children and she'll know where their strengths and their weaknesses are. Those are God-given. Those strengths are, many people are born with certain abilities. And another person may not have that ability, but they may have something else. And when we look at other people's abilities, when we just look at it, generally the devil wants us to look away from our own abilities or our own strengths. And then something happens in the thoughts. It could be that someone else is more beautiful. You ever looked at somebody and said, oh my, they're so beautiful, but I'm not? God wants you and me to accept us for who He has created. And when we reject or do not accept who He has created in us, then the enemy can take advantage with some envy and jealousy. Or if it's possessions, most of the time we think of jealousy over success and possessions. Jealousy can also Oh, this is not easy. I told you that I would tell you how the Lord gave me the message. My testimony on Wednesday night was concerning an extreme battle that the Lord allowed to come in my life suddenly. And it was the result of a telephone call of a congregation. And oh, it was just a glowing report. And I got off of the phone, and I have been praying and seeking the Lord. Lord, search me. Show me anything in my life that would hinder you in blessing my life, in my work. And I had to face myself. And it came up before me, you're jealous because that congregation is so blessed. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But at the same time, the enemy took it and began to shame me and accuse me. And I fell on my knees right then in tears. See, I'm confessing something here. This is how the Lord was able to open up to my mind of the great dangers of some of these works of the flesh. We wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole, but others can slip in. And nobody can see it. Only God sees it. But the Lord revealed it to me, and I repented right then in tears. But at the same time, the devil took advantage and began to accuse me. You're a minister. You should never have had that thought or that feeling. And then, those of you that heard my testimony know how far he took it in a very short time. He told me I could not tell it. I could not talk about it. I could not tell my husband. And I could not ask anyone to pray with me. I want to expose the devil here on that point, that if the enemy is telling you you cannot talk to anyone, he's trying to isolate you. He's trying to get you in such a weakened condition that he will take greater advantage. It is when you and I make these confessions and expose the devil that we can have victory. I called my husband in. At first I said, I've got to talk to you. I would open my mouth and could not say anything. I was already so affected by these words. And finally, little by little, I was able to bring it out into the open, the whole battle. So this is how the Lord revealed it to me. I am not jealous. I have not been a jealous person. But the devil would like for you and me to have jealousy or envy when we see others' success. We need to be very watchful and careful that we not give our thoughts, our minds to any of these things, because it will take hold. And it will become a stronghold in our life by degrees, step by step, little by little. When I looked up this Latin word for envious, do you know what it said? To see or look on. You and I have to look around us and observe when somebody else is being more successful, when somebody else has greater talents, when somebody else is more beautiful, when somebody else is more prosperous financially. We start with observing and looking, and that is the Latin form of envious, the meaning of it. And as I thought on that, I saw that it goes then into covetousness. Nobody can tell. Nobody can see until it gets in the full blown form and you act out what you feel in your heart. And then they can identify it. But until then, it's in this little seed stage. And it's so dangerous. It's what the enemy wants to do in our lives and hinder us. I thought of the story of Joseph. And we all like to really think of the life of Joseph for the end of his life. But you know, he went through something in his growing up years. It's in the 37th chapter of Genesis. If you want to read it in your devotions, I recommend you to study all of Joseph's life in your private study. To begin with, his father unwisely loved him more than his other children, the scripture says. I say unwisely. Oh, I say it to all of us here today. Don't love one of your children above the others. Don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism to someone in the church. Can it come down to that too? Yes. Don't be friendly to one and not the other. It can create these things that we've talked about. It can create jealousy and envy. So this father did this, and he caused jealousy in his other children. They were looking on, and they saw that he loved him the most. And the scripture says they hated him. And then the father made this coat of many colors. He didn't make them a coat. He just made Joseph this special coat. And Joseph was young and innocent, and he didn't think about what it was doing to his brothers. He was the brunt of their comments, but he still wore this coat because he loved it. My father gave me this coat. Nothing wrong with that. But it created in his brothers jealousy. One scripture there says that when he told the stories of his dreams, his brothers envied him. Both words are attached to this story and are the result. Someone said one time, it didn't have to be that way. It didn't have to be that these brothers were jealous and hated their brother. It didn't have to be that they envied him. God could have made him down into Egypt some other way. But it was in the hearts of these brothers, and the result was something cruel. Joseph was treated extremely cruel. I was thinking on this, and I thought, is there anyone here today, including myself, would you like to trade places with Joseph for a moment? Would you like to feel the hatred and the jealousy? There's lessons to be learned in this story. Number one, watch my own conduct to others, that I not be setting somebody else up in a place that they would have these feelings and thoughts and become jealous or envious. Be very careful that I'm not showing partiality, and the scripture has a whole lesson on that by itself. But those are lessons that we need to learn. I look at this story, and yes, it turns out good and right. But if you really look at it, it was not a very pretty story. There was a lot of hurt and wound in this story. I want you to go with me to the 73rd chapter of Psalms, because to me this really made me think of, let's say this was a saint of God that had this experience. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, verse 7, 12 through 14, and 16 and 17. Just skipping through this passage right here. It says, truly God is good to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious. The writer here saw himself, and he's writing about it now. He's recognized that he had envy in his life, and my steps almost slipped. Because I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. In other words, they don't suffer at the end like other people do, like the Christian does. Does the Christian suffer at the end? They can. Don't think just because you're a Christian that everything's going to go smooth. Sometimes we are tested at the end. Maybe more so than at other times. Remember Christian in Pilgrim's Progress when he crossed over the river? It was one of his hardest battles. He could not find a footing on a solid rock. He thought he was drowning. And all of the sins of his youth, which were forgiven and forgotten, was brought back to his mind as a torment. So sometimes we may have those kind of battles as we're crossing over. But the writer here is saying that those people that are out there, I was envious of their prosperity because they don't have any trouble in their death. And they are not troubled as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Last part of 7 says, they have more than a heart could wish. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, and they increase in riches. Verse 13, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. What's happening here? His thoughts are coming back to himself, and he's saying, poor me. I feel sorry for myself. And it feeds jealousy. It feeds envy when we start looking at others and they have it so much better than me. Have you ever heard of the term, and I know you have, that it's greener on the other side of the fence? A lot of people can look at their lives and be so unhappy with their lives and, oh, but their life is so good. I'm looking, see, at them, and something's happening to me. Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He's still feeling sorry for himself. And he's still looking at the prosperity of somebody else. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You and I must recognize when we're looking on somebody else in the wrong way, with envy and jealousy. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I understood. You know, it takes the Spirit of the Lord to reveal these kind of things that can be so hidden, so secret. I never thought that I would have a thought of jealousy. But the Lord revealed it in a moment. When we open ourselves up to the Lord and we say, Lord, search me and try me. See if there is any wicked way in me. And then say, Lord, give me an honest heart to see it. We have to be honest with ourselves in order to see some of these kind of things. So what is the lesson here? Was it just that there's prosperity in the wicked? The lesson is, beware of human temptations. Because I think that every one of us, at one point in time of our life, have experienced those kind of thoughts and feelings. I think it's part of humanity. And I think that's why the Lord put this in this category of works of the flesh, and that you cannot keep it in your life. It's not always us looking at the wicked. These things happen in people's families. Jealousy of one another. Or as Joseph's father, unwise. So it can happen to our close kin, but it can also happen right in the church. We can look at some and say, oh, they're so prosperous, and I'm not. Or they begin to wish for or seek after maybe whatever they think their success is. Jesus said in one place, he said, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. So we need to be aware of it. So I don't want to end the message with that. It seems a little bit negative. And I wanted to end this morning on a very hopeful note. And as I was praying this week, the Lord spoke this to me. So I know this is the antidote. And what is an antidote? An antidote is a counteract or removal of the effects of poison or evil. So the Lord has given us something to have an antidote to any of these kind of things should they be discovered in your life. So number one is Galatians, back still in Galatians, the fifth chapter where we've been working with this. I'm going to be looking at verse 16 and 24 and 25. This is the antidote to any kind of envy, jealousy, or covetousness in a person's life. 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's the answer. We recognize that the Spirit of God can reveal unto us anything in our life that would hinder him from blessing. Then verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's an antidote to these things in our life. That's number one. I have three. Number two is James, the fifth chapter, verse 16. And I have already proven to you that this scripture works. It says, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be what? Healed. When we have these places in our life, we are needing healing in that area. And that's how we get it. And I'm not saying you have to do as I've done. Stand before the whole congregation and confess. I'm not saying that. But you break the power of those things when you confess it to someone. And when you pray with someone, the power is broken of those things. So that's number two. Number two is to confess. And number three is also in the fifth chapter of Galatians, which Brother Doug brought out also, is the fruit of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God and allowing it to produce good fruit in your life. And the number one is love. How can you be jealous or envious or covetous of anyone whom you love with a pure love? It will dispel those evil works, those evil thoughts, the temptations. So we need the love of God in our hearts, working, producing joy. When I went through this and I got the victory, what was the next prayer that I had? What do you think? Lord, fill me with your joy. If I have joy in my heart, it's an antidote to that poison. It will change it. Because I'm happy in the Lord, I'm free. When you and I have joy in our hearts, we have the freedom. Our hearts don't condemn us then. It says, if our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our heart. But it says, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence. We can go before the Lord free. Thank the Lord. All of these works of the, or fruits of the Spirit, rather, is an antidote to the works of the flesh. Thank the Lord. He has not left you and me helpless or hopeless. There is help for any problem. And if the enemy is coming to you and say, it's too shameful, you can't tell anyone, you can't even tell your wife or your husband or your... You can't even pray about it with anyone. I want to tell you, recognize that's the devil trying to keep you in that place. Expose these things. Bring them out into the open. That was when I got my victory. Now, did the Lord allow that for just me? I don't think so. I know not. I know so. That happened last Sunday night. By Thursday, I was working with someone that had the same problem. So you see why I started out with the scripture as I did? That he that laboreth must first be a partaker of the fruit. You have to pass through these things in order to understand others. All that you go through in your life is not just for you. There's going to come someone into your life that needs your testimony. There's going to come someone in your life that has the same battle. And they will want to know, do you think there's really victory? I want to tell you, there is victory. When I saw, or this word came into my mind of jealousy, do you know why I fell on my knees? Because it looked so ugly. It is an ugly, despicable word. I did not want that in my life. It was in a low degree right then. I could have overlooked it. I could have excused it. I could have petted it. And I would not have had this message. Because it would go to another degree. Pray for me.